Good morning. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 37. And I'd like to pray this morning, but the type of prayer I'm going to pray this morning is different than I can recall praying with you before. There's a couple of people that I are in my circle of friends, people that I might work with or ski with that are on my heart. I'd like to pray for their salvation this morning. If you could think of two or three people while I'm praying, please lift up those people as well. So I'd like for just maybe 3, 4, 5 minutes max that as the Spirit leads, we'd be praying for people in our close circle of friends for their salvation. Also, if you have people that you think of that are in need of healing, please pray for them as well. And I'm just going to step back from the mic and do my own thing, and I would encourage you to do your thing as well, and then we'll read the psalm. Okay. Thank you, Lord. I'm just impressed at how big God is this morning. I don't know if you ever forget how big he was and then all of a sudden remember. Anyway, let's read Psalm 37 together. We do ask your blessing on the word, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume, into smoke shall they consume away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful, and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil, and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land, and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord, and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together, the end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord, he is their strength in time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them, he shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Thank you. Fellowship.
Well, praise the Lord. Another beautiful day the Lord has given us. A warm one, too. Dan, can you help us out a little bit? Thank you. We're going to continue our study in Leviticus this morning. But I just want to thank everyone that worked over the weekend. The church was beginning to look like the Goodwill. And we managed to get a lot of things moved to our storage area and looked like the guys did a great job. So just want to thank everyone that came out for that. Let's go before the Lord and just offer up this study to him. Father, we count it a joy and a privilege to know you, to be called from darkness into your wonderful light, and to have your Holy Spirit residing within us, Lord, guiding and directing our steps. And so, Father, as we always look forward to hearing from you each Sunday, we pray now, Lord, that you would speak to every heart here from your word as only you can. Pertaining to the things of life. And if there's anyone here, Lord, that doesn't know you, we pray that your Spirit working with your word would speak to their hearts that they might make that decision to choose you, to choose life over death and light over darkness. That this would be the day of salvation for anyone outside of the covenant. And so we give you the right of way, Lord, and just ask for your blessing upon this study. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, last week I shared with you guys how when Maxine and I went to see Uncle Nino and found this wallet. I never gave the guy's name. And while I was sharing the story, Sally was passing a note to her mom saying, "I bet that's Dr. Richard." And so her mom said, "Why would you think it's Dr. Richard?" And said, "Well, how many Christian doctors live in California, Kentucky?" So I was talking to them Sunday evening after service. Turns out that it was Dr. Richard. And it's a small world. He called me to say that he wanted to thank me for returning his wallet with his money and credit cards. And I jokingly told him that there was a time in my life, had I found that, he would have never saw the money and the credit cards would have been used. But because God had made me a new creature, I had to return it. And so he looks forward to meeting us. And I found out also that he volunteers his services as a doctor on the mission field. And I was just thinking, you know, we're getting ready to go to Cambodia, some of us. Wouldn't it be wonderful if he could either go or suggest somebody that might be able to go, because we have a lot of needs with the children there. So keep that in prayer. We will probably meet this week, and I'm looking forward to that time. But it's just amazing how God orchestrates things. When he left his message on my phone, he said, "I understand we have a mutual contact." And that contact was the Nelson family, whose kids had went to camp with his kids and some others. So God is so awesome. He blows my mind every day. But this morning we're going to continue our study in Leviticus 23. For those of you who are joining us for the first time, we're plowing through the Bible, through the Old Testament right now. And we've come to Leviticus chapter 23. And I believe we left off at verse 23. We had looked at the first four feasts: the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Pentecost, and we've come to the fifth feast, the Feast of Trumpets. And so let's just jump right in, verse 23 of chapter 23. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, which would be according to the Jewish calendar, the month of October." In fact, their feast comes around the 12th this year. "So in the first day of the month shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord." Now, we know that in the Old Testament, trumpets were blown to gather the people of Israel together to give them direction as to what they were going to be doing. And we see a lot of that in chapter 10 of Numbers. But here, I believe, is prophetic in one respect and is commemorable in another. It's prophetic in the sense that there's going to be a trumpet blown at the rapture of the church. The Bible tells us that we're going to hear the voice, the trump of God. "And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to be with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And I believe that's the very next event on God's calendar. I'm looking forward to the rapture. But at the same time, I'm not so looking forward to the point that I'm just kind of idle. I'm looking forward to making my life count before that time occurs. And I believe if you're truly born again, that that should be true for you also. That you should recognize that the things that are really going to count when we're standing before our Lord and Savior are those things that we've done for Him, that we're motivated by our relationship with Him. And I don't believe that there's such a thing as a secret agent Christian. I believe that's a oxymoron. If you're a Christian and you're just keeping your light under a bushel, that's not a good thing. It should be evident that there's something different about you because of the way you live, the way you walk, the way you talk. Everything about you should be different from the world. We're living in an age where the church doesn't want to look like the church anymore. You heard the term seeker-friendly. And I believe that's a term that's causing compromise within the body of Christ. Where the church is going out to the world and finding out what the world wants and trying to deliver it. When the Bible tells us that we should come out and be separate. And the world should be drawn to us because we're different because of Christ in us, the hope of glory. And that they see something that's uniquely different about us than them. Last week we talked about the reality that when you become a Christian, you become a new creature. Everything passes away and everything becomes new. The Bible tells us to examine ourselves to see whether or not we're in the faith. And if you're living the same ungodly, undisciplined life that you were living before you professed Christianity, it's a good possibility that you're not in the faith. That you could be very well deceiving yourselves. Because God changes you. He makes you new. Your thought processes change. Your attitude changes. The things that you desire and you want changes. I can recall watching as a young man movies that were horror movies. I just delighted in watching, you know, scary movies. And when I became a Christian, those things turned me off. They no longer were appealing to me. I believe it's very important for you and I to be concerned about the things that we allow our eyes to see. The things that we allow our ears to hear. I believe those are things that God changes immediately when you become a Christian. He starts to apply a process to convict you about the things that you once enjoyed that you allowed your eyes to see or your ears to hear. That you actually put a guard over it. And when I look at this Feast of Trumpets, it reminds me of something that Paul said in 1 Thessalonians. Turn there with me. All the T's are together. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. In chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul speaks about this trump that's going to be yet future. That could be any day now, any week, any month, any year for us. In verse 16, he says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And then he says this, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." It's a comforting thought to recognize that one day, very soon, we're going to hear the voice of the Lord as a trumpet. Calling us saying, "Come up here." And that's what John tells us in Revelation. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 4. We covered this we went through our study in Revelation, but I think it bears repeating. In verse 1 of chapter 4, John speaking, he says, "After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, 'Come up here, and I will show you these things which must be hereafter.'" A voice that sounds like a trumpet saying, "Come up here. We'll be gathered together at the rapture. We'll hear the Lord's voice as a trumpet." And this speaks of something here in the Old Testament as we go back to Leviticus, as they're setting this Feast of Trumpets, the blowing of the trumpets. It looked forward to a day that you and I now look forward to, where God will cause us to be caught up to be with Him, but at the same time as this trumpet is being sounded, the nation of Israel, which has rejected their Messiah, God will call together again, and there will be 144,000 Jewish evangelists proclaiming the gospel, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes going throughout the world as the tribulation takes place. And God is not forgetting His promise that He made to Abraham. See, the nation of Israel has rejected God, but He has made a promise to them, and He's not going to go back on that promise. He's going to fulfill it. And as we're being caught up into heaven as the church, God's going to start dealing with the nation of Israel again here on this earth, and the tribulation will be taking place. And there'll be, they'll be called back into their nation, back into the land of Israel. Remember the order of the feasts, what they represent. The Passover represented the death of Christ. Unleavened bread was His body broken, striped, and pierced for you and I. The Feast of First Fruits that we covered last week represented the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the first fruits of those who would rise from the dead. Pentecost being the birth of the church, the first fruits of those that would be part of this rapture that He's talking about here. And then the Feast of Trumpets that we're looking at right now, the rapture of the church. You know, there are many people that are struggling with this whole idea of the rapture. There might be some people sitting here today and wondering what that's all about. Well, there's going to come a time when all those who have been truly born again, God speaks about this in the book of Matthew, where He's going to take a sickle and He's going to harvest the wheat. The wheat being those that are truly born again. The tares are being those that are in the church that don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but just show up. Are those that are in the world that claim that they're okay with God, they know God, but in reality they don't have a clue as to what it means to be born again and have God's Spirit reigning and ruling in their lives. And you know, if you're weak, you don't jump in front of the sickle to make yourself go. God is the one who does it. He's not going to leave one person who's truly born again here on this earth. But everybody that doesn't know Him will be left here. And it's going to be, as the old phrase goes, hell to tell the captain, because of what's going to be going on this earth. We think the earth is wicked now. It's a good place compared to what it's going to be after the church is taken out and evil is running rampant. You know, every day we turn on the news or the newspaper, we're hearing about somebody being kidnapped, the kids are being taken out of their own homes. Somebody raped, somebody murdered, somebody robbed. And that's in this world with the church and the Holy Spirit in it. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when the Holy Spirit is taken out? You don't want to even give it a thought as to how wicked it's going to be. But you know what? If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, you'll be in that world. You'll experience true evil. Because the Bible says that the church and the Holy Spirit working through the church is a restrainer. And the church is going to be taken out. The Bible says that the church is like salt, a purifying agent within the world. Without the church, without the Holy Spirit being part of this world, it would be worse off than what it is now. And I can't even imagine how wicked it's going to be. I don't even want to think about it. But I'm glad that I'm going to be caught up. And if you're here today and you say, yeah, I believe in God, the Bible says this about those who would say they believe in God. He says the devils believe in God and they tremble in fear because they don't really have a relationship. They've not been born again. They've not been redeemed. So it's not enough to say I believe in God. As we've been looking at the Old Testament, we've been studying the law for the last few months. And Jesus had a lot to say to the Pharisees and the scribes in the New Testament that knew the law. They taught the law in a way that they felt that they could keep it, as if they had attained righteousness by keeping the law, the scribes and the Pharisees. And Jesus told His disciples, He said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom. So what did he mean by that? Throughout the New Testament, Jesus said, you have heard it was said, and then he said, but I say unto you, comparing how the scribes and the Pharisees taught the law versus how he taught it. Jesus taught the law in such a way that when you heard him teach the law, you recognized that you were guilty, that you were nailed, that you had violated the law, and that you had no righteous standing before God, because if you offend in one part of the law, the Bible says you're guilty of the whole law. So when Jesus taught the law, he taught the spiritual aspect of the law to drive the person that heard it to the cross, to let them know that they needed a Savior and that there was no hope apart from a blood sacrifice. And the person that says, I'm not that bad, the worst sin that you could ever be guilty of is self-righteousness. When you're saying to yourself that what I do makes me right with God, when the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and only those that will be caught up will be those who have humbled themselves before a holy God, admitting that they've sinned and that they are sinners by nature. The very nature of sin is part of who we are, and also by practice. And admitting that, going to the only person who could redeem you, Jesus Christ, and accepting that his sacrifice upon the cross was for you personally, and asking for forgiveness, and asking that he would send his Holy Spirit in to dwell you, to make you a new creature. If you've never done that, you've not been born again. You can have a head knowledge about God and not knowing it in your heart. In fact, Jesus often rebuked the people of his day when he was walking the face of this earth, and he said, this people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. I would pray that there would be nobody in this congregation that would be true of, that you would only honor God with your lips, but you would not have a change of heart because the Holy Spirit has been invited into your life and you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior, and he's made you new. When we look at this Feast of Trumpets, this is an awesome thing for the Christian. But it's a horrible thing for the non-Christian. After that trumpet blows and the things that will take place upon this earth after the church is caught up. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all men would come to repentance. And you know, God knows your heart. He knows your thoughts. He knows your life. He knows everything about you, and he loves you anyway. He died for you. And the only person that really goes to hell is the person who steps over the cross and goes about doing his own thing, saying that he doesn't need the provision that God has made for him at the cross of Calvary. And he lives as if there is no God. When you stand before God, it'll be all about, what did you do with my son? What did you do with the provision that I made for you and him? Did you receive him or did you reject him? And I'm afraid that in the church, not just in the world, but in the church, there's a famine for the word of God in the sense of knowing who Jesus is and understanding what it means to submit totally and completely to him. Even in this congregation, I know people that have come and gone, and some of them have been driven out by the Spirit of God because they refuse to repent. They refuse to humble themselves before a holy God. And I got a message yesterday from a guy that many of you know, that is on a downhill spiral only because of his refusal to repent and receive the grace that God has afforded him. Every one of us are sitting here or standing here today because of the grace of God, not because of our righteousness. He didn't look at you and say, oh, I see the potential in that person, and so I'm going to save him. No. He saw the wretchedness in you, and he went to the cross to pay for that wretchedness. And because you received him and believe that, now you stand here or you sit here as a believer in Jesus Christ, all to his glory and because of what he's accomplished. And that trumpet sound is going to come soon. And you and me and all those that are sitting here that are believers will be caught up. Anyone that's not will be left behind. And it's going to be horrible. It's going to be worse than anything you can imagine. And God is so faithful. He gives man warning after warning after warning. You know, last time I asked this question, we had one person in the church raise their hand. And I asked, who received Jesus Christ the first time they heard the gospel? And one person raised their hand. That's a rare situation. Oftentimes God is having to come time and time again to share his love and his grace and his provision that he's made at the cross of Calvary to each and every one of us. And each time he comes, one or two things is happening. Either your heart is getting softer towards the message and you're coming closer to that place of surrender, or your heart is getting harder and you're deceived and don't even know it. So there will come a time when God will withdraw his word. But in these days, we're living in an age of grace, and God has given each and every one of us a choice to choose him or to reject him. And he'll honor whatever that decision is for you. And I can't ever believe today that there's some here that haven't really surrendered completely and totally to Jesus Christ. They know about him. You might have some understanding about the fact that he went to the cross. You know, the devil know that Jesus died on the cross, and that he was buried, and that he rose on the third day. The devils know that. But they haven't humbled themselves before a holy God and surrendered their wills and giving him the right of way in their lives. This Feast of Trumpets, as I look at this, I look to the future, looking forward to that day when I'm going to hear the Lord's voice. It won't, you know, many of you watch Charlie Brown, and they usually have them speaking, whoever's speaking to Charlie Brown would speak like a trumpet. It's not going to be like that. It's going to be a great shout. I believe we'll hear our own individual names in that trumpet blast. Ed, come on up here. Gary, come on up here. Steve, whatever your name is, I believe God has the capacity to do that. And we'll be caught up. You know, sometimes people say, well, what about those that have died? Well, Paul wrote Thessalonians pertaining to that because they thought that those who had died had missed the rapture. Paul went on to say that they had preceded us. The dead in Christ have already risen first. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. If you aren't, and you die, and every one of us will die unless the rapture takes place very soon, you go to be in a place of torment until judgment, where God will throw hell and fire into the hell and Hades into the lake of fire, where it'll be eternal punishment forever. Separation from God. And you know, God didn't make that place for any of his creation, none of his people. He made it for the devil and his angels. But every man that goes there because he refuses to accept the provision that Jesus Christ has made in his son, in himself rather. And so, the Feast of Trumpets was the next feast upon the nation of Israel. And in verse 26, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. And we've often said that day of atonement was, you could break that word up into segments and say at one minute, where God would bring his people back into fellowship with himself. A great day. This was the only day that was sorrowful throughout all the 7 feasts, where there was not a time of feasting, but a time of fasting, where they would reflect upon their sins. It's the day that the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and offer the blood upon the mercy seat of the sacrifice for the sins of the people. He would go in there once for himself, and then he would go in for the sins of the people. And they would wait for him to come out and declare that their sins were forgiven. So they would be contemplating his coming out of the Holy of Holies to make that announcement. where the scapegoat would be let out into the wilderness that we covered thoroughly in chapter 16. But it was a time of thinking about their own failures. Their souls, it says, would be afflicted. And they would offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. After the rapture, in this prophetic calendar, the Day of Atonement will be fulfilled. There will be sorrow and affliction when Israel realizes that it has crucified its Messiah. Turn with me to Zechariah. Let's take a look at some of the things that he has to tell us about this time. In Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, and this is Jehovah God speaking. He says, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced." Notice the language here. Jehovah God speaking says, "I will pour out my spirit upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced." Jehovah God didn't come here and die. Jesus did. And notice it says, "And they shall mourn for him." Now you can see, even in the Old Testament, why Jesus said in John 10:30, "I and my Father are one," just from the language here. We see the Spirit mentioned. We see God the Father speaking about pouring out His Spirit. And He says, "They will look upon me whom they have pierced." Who was pierced for you? Jesus Christ was. But this is the Father talking. That's a great mystery, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit could be a compound unity. They could be one, but yet they could be individuals within that unity, ekod. "They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And in that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadadrim in the valley of Megiddon." You know, as the church is raptured, the nation of Israel will be called back into their land, and they will look upon, they will realize that Jesus is the Messiah. Turn with me to, just turn over to the next chapter of Zechariah chapter 14, verse 6, speaking again to the nation of Israel, "And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thine hands?" Jesus speaking. "Then he shall answer, Those wounds which I have was wounded in the house of my friends." This is going to be a day of heaviness when they realize that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. Right now, the nation of Israel is pretty much atheistic when it comes to Jesus. They believe in the old covenants, the law, the Torah, but they reject Jesus Christ. But there's going to come a day when they will answer. They will recognize that they've killed their Messiah. And they will acknowledge Jesus as Lord. That great day of atonement during the tribulation period is when these things will take place. And you and I will not be here. There'll be some trumpets, more trumpets blowing during the tribulation period that we won't be part of. Because the one trumpet blast that we're waiting for is going to cause us to be caught up. But there are many trumpets that are going to be blowing through the tribulation period that are going to wreak havoc upon this world for those who have rejected Christ and for the nation of Israel. A day of heaviness. And after atonement comes the last and most joyous feast of all. Back to Leviticus chapter 23, verse 33. The Feast of First Fruits. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles," or I said first fruits, but I meant tabernacles. For the 7 days unto the Lord. Now this was the feast that we also refer to as the Feast of Booths, because the nation of Israel made these little booths out of the leaves and the branches and the thickets that they would find. Even to this very day, on the Feast of Tabernacles, Orthodox Jews will move out of their homes made of brick and wood and move outside and make these thatchets that they sleep in with their children as a tradition to remind them of how God in the wilderness kept their families and provided for them in the wilderness as they looked up to the stars and remembered the promises that were made to Abraham. As they got water from the rock, as they had the fire by day and the pillar by day of the cloud. Recognizing that God is faithful. You know, you and I can look back into our lives and recognize that there was nothing about us that caused us to come into relationship with God. He invaded our space. He found us. The Bible says there are none that seek after God. Now, I used to think that I got tired, sick and tired of being sick and tired, and I started to look for God. No. The Bible says, no man can come to me unless the Father draw him. So God drew you, he drew me to himself. He gets all the glory. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, that faith is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, so that no man can boast and start to pat himself on the back and say, well, you know, I found God. No. God wasn't lost, you were. He found you. And you weren't looking for him. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were running away from him, he invaded our space because of his great love for us and revealed himself. You know, he's still knocking on hearts today. Everywhere he goes, he's knocking on hearts. Not every soul will choose him. God knew you would, but you had a choice. You could have rejected him, and many of us rejected him the first, the second time he spoke to our hearts, the third time, and sometimes 20, 30 times even, for years, for months. We rejected him, but finally there came a time where we surrendered, and we weren't concerned about what anybody thought. We just knew that this God who was in speaking to our hearts was real. He made himself real to us, and we surrendered, not worrying about what mom thought, or brother thought, or sister, or girlfriend, boyfriend, husband, wife, whatever. We knew that God had spoken, and that that day was the day of salvation for us, and we came into fellowship with him, and our lives have not been the same since. So this Feast of Tabernacles reminded them of God's faithfulness. It's a feast that will be celebrated with throughout the millennium. The Bible tells us that they'll go year by year to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. It's interesting to me, the first four feasts happen on a specific day according to God's calendar. And I believe that the millennial reign, when the church comes back with the Lord, when he sets up his kingdom for 1,000 years, will be at the Feast of Tabernacles, probably around October. Now, we don't know when the rapture is coming. The Bible says no man knows the day or the hour when God is coming for the church. But we can know when these feasts are going to take place because God gives us a timetable. After the rapture, the Bible says those who have already died, when the rapture takes place, those who have already went to be with the Lord will come with him and we'll meet them in the air. And so will we ever be with the Lord. But then there's going to come a time when we come back to this earth during the millennial reign of Christ, where he'll reign for 1,000 years. And we'll reign as kings and priests, and people will be born. Some that have come out of the tribulation will be in this millennial reign. And they'll be tried and tested the same way that we were in this life. I thank God that we've only going to have to be tested once, and that's now. But during the millennial reign, those who are still in their earthly bodies that come through the tribulation will be tested, because Satan will be let loose once more, so that they can be proven and tested the same way that we were, or are being, because some of us are still, we're all being tested even now. You know, we want to abide in Christ till the end. You know, people often ask me the question, can a man lose his salvation? I can't lose mine. because I have no desire of departing from the Lord. I intend to abide with him until he takes me home. So I'm not worried about losing my salvation. Well, what about the guy who, you know, made a commitment to Christ when he was 12 and then he lives like the devil the rest of his life? Is he with the Lord? I don't know. I don't want to stand up here and proclaim to know what only God can know. But I can tell you this, I wouldn't want my life to be a big question mark. So I intend to abide with Christ as long as I have breath. He's keeping me. It's not me. I just choose to cooperate with him. Therefore, I can say that I can't lose my salvation because he's given it to me and he's sustaining me and he's able to bring me home. But I can't speak for somebody who thinks that once they make a profession of faith and they go live like the devil for the rest of their lives, that God is going to say, okay, you're okay. I don't know that to be a fact. I wouldn't chance it. The Bible says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you don't, live the way you want and do whatever you want. And it might prove that you're not in fellowship with a holy God. Because he has the right and the authority to determine what's acceptable for you and what's not, and how you should live. And he gives you the Holy Spirit to enable you to live the way he wants you to live. If you're living for yourself and you take no thought of what Christ's sacrifice was for you up on the cross and the decisions that you make, chances are you don't really know him. And yet God could be knocking it this very morning and saying, you just need to take that one step in the fellowship with me and your life will be what I intended it to be. That doesn't mean that you're going to have a red carpet rolled out and it's going to be rosy the rest of your life. It just means that God will be with you through every trial, through every storm, through every situation in life to give you strength to stand. There's no problem that can come into your life as a Christian that God is not able to cause you to be able to endure. I can tell you, many of you know I do dialysis, but you know what? I can't imagine what it would have been like to do dialysis before Christ. He waited till I came to him to allow this particular situation to come into my life. And I depend on him completely and totally every day. And he's proven himself faithful beyond my wildest imagination. Because what's impossible in the natural with God is possible. Because he's the God of the impossible. Some of you might be sitting here this morning going through in your mind mental gymnastics of things, problems that you have. Jesus is the answer to whatever problem you might be facing. And I can tell you this, when you get an eternal perspective, you look forward to that trump that's going to sound, you look forward to the Feast of Tabernacles that's going to be celebrated during the millennial reign, it gives you hope. It does something for your heart and your spirit and your mind to let you know that God has a plan and is unfolding day by day. And it's yet to be revealed the glories that are waiting for you and I. Whenever I read Paul's writings in the New Testament, and he says that he was caught up into the third heaven and he saw things that were unlawful for him to utter, it just excites me. Because it tells me there's nothing on earth that you can compare it with, or else Paul would have tried to give a description of it. He was very pointed in describing other things, but when he talked about the glories that he saw that the Lord allowed him to see, he couldn't describe it. It was undescribable. There was nothing on earth to compare it with. And that's what awaits the believer. And yet, it boggles my mind when people live for this world only, living to get all they can and can all they get. and will be standing before the Lord ashamed because they didn't take his word into account and the sacrifice that he made that they might be redeemed and might have eternal life. And so as we look at this Feast of Tabernacles, just jump down to verse 39. It says, in the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall you be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. And you shall take you on the first day of the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths. Why? That your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. They look back on God's protection and deliverance. You and I can do the same thing. We can look back on how God has protected and delivered us from such a horrible pit. You know, for me, I had to come to a place of just the bottom before I surrendered. And that's probably the truth for all of us. We had to come to a place where we just recognize, unless God did something miraculous, I'm doomed. So, in chapter 24, it says, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure olive beaten for the light, to cause the lamps to burn continually, without the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation. Shall Aaron order it from the evening until the morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. We know that the oil represents the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one who causes you and I to become born again. The Holy Spirit is the one who directs our steps as a believer in Jesus Christ. You've often heard me share that even before you became a Christian, it was the Holy Spirit that was wooing you. That was causing you to think about the things of God, to even become interested in the things of God. It was the Holy Spirit that convicted you of your sin, to let you know that you were on the road to destruction, and that you had violated God's law, not just because you missed the mark when you were trying to hit it, but because you willfully transgressed of your own choice. It was the Holy Spirit that revealed that to you. But it was also the Holy Spirit that came inside of you when you humbled your heart and bowed your knee before a holy God and asked for his forgiveness and invited him in. The Holy Spirit, the same seed that was in the Virgin Mary when the Son of God was born without natural father, without natural mother. She was just a vessel to contain without egg or sperm. Think about that. The Bible says you and I have been born again of an incorruptible seed, the Holy Spirit being in us to make us new. That's an awesome thing. And this olive oil beaten speaks of the Holy Spirit. Speaks of the one that you and I need to rely upon and depend upon on a daily basis. Unfortunately, in the day and age in which we live, a lot of the church would go on with the Holy Spirit was taken out. They wouldn't know the difference. Because there's not a reliance upon the Holy Spirit in these days. There's a formal, you know, I know what to do. Self-reliance. As opposed to dependence upon the Holy Spirit. I believe the Lord would have you and I know that we need to depend on the Holy Spirit as much today as we did the first day that we were born again. Not any less. I know the more I grow in the Lord, the more I study His Word, the more I know I need to rely upon the Holy Spirit. It's the times that I'm not that I struggle. That I'm fighting and that I'm indecisive because I'm not looking to the Lord for direction. You know, I believe today that there's some here that, you know, God's been dealing with you, but you can't really say that you've been born again. You can't really say that He's supreme in your life that everything that you decide and you do is predicated upon what the Spirit of God and the Word of God dictates. And I believe that the Lord is saying for some of you, today is the day of salvation. He's calling you today to surrender your heart completely and totally to Him so that you might realize what His plan was for your life. I'm going to ask a couple of the men to come up here. Steve, come up front. Tony Pache, come up front. Jim Hughes, come up front. We're going to have a time of prayer, and I want these three men up here. The reason I asked them up here is because I know that they love Jesus. They love His Word. And I believe God has appointed representatives in His church to pray for one another. Not just the pastors, but body ministry. And there might be some people, as I mentioned before, that have felt that, you know, I know about God, but I can't really say that He's the Lord of my life. Any one of these three men can lead you in that prayer. And we're going to ask that as we have the worship team come up here to close us in song, as the Lord leads you, for those of you who don't know Him, come up and have someone pray with you. And for those of you that do, and you might be struggling with some issue in your life and you need somebody to join with you in prayer, they can also do that. We're not playing church. We are the church. And God has a way of working in His body when we're willing to acknowledge that we need Him. You know, pride will keep you from salvation. Pride will keep you from realizing the plan of God in your life. The Bible says those who humble themselves before the mighty hand of God, He'll lift them up. So as the worship team is playing, we're just going to ask them, why don't we all stand? Any that are in need of salvation will come. Any that are in need of prayer will come up and just have a brother agree with you for what God would have in your life. God bless you.
Come just as you are.